Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Chapter 10, we read before the prayer in verse 25. I know we looked at this last week, but briefly, I want to go back and look at it again. Because he says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That word just means the gathering. And that's what we're doing right now. We're gathering, and I know there are individuals that gather in various places, and a building doesn't make this a church. It's the assembling. It's the gathering of the people that make this service right now a church service. It's not the building, it's the people. Amen? It's not a church without people. Glory to God. Not forsaking the assembling, the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner or behavior of some is. So here, the Spirit of God is calling out those that have a habit or behavior of not, or of forsaking or just neglecting being a part of a gathering. He says, but we should be exhorting one another. And that word exhort just means to encourage, to instruct, to build up, to warn. This is not just a word that we use inside the body of Christ as believers, and that we are called to encourage one another. As Lord willing, you're going to see here in a few minutes, we need to be exhorting those that don't know Christ. We need to be exhorting the world to come into a relationship with him. So we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But then he makes this statement. He says, and so much the more, this assembling that we need, this gathering that we need, this exhorting that we need, he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching, not a day approaching, but the day approaching. That is a definite article, which means it is a specific day. And I think when you study the light of Scripture, you see this is referring to the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, that as we see that day coming, all the more reason we ought to exhort one another and gather and assemble for the sake of his word and our encouragement in his word. Now, if you would, turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to go to the 16th chapter, Matthew chapter number 16. And I'm just believing God that his church is going to wake up from the sleep that so many have fallen into over these last couple of years. I was ministering at both our chapel services today at Word of God Academy, which we do every Wednesday, and I felt led today just to teach our students about the church. And so we did that at the lower campus, upper campus, and I just happened to think about the impact that COVID has made on the church. And so I asked our volunteer coordinator, Solomon, a question in the upper school chapel today. I said, how many individuals once served at Word of God Ministries were actively involved in serving in some area or another at Word of God before COVID that are not serving now after COVID? And he gave me a staggering number. I couldn't believe it. He said, Pastor, just in one department alone, there are roughly 500 members of Word of God Ministries that once served that have yet to return since COVID. 500, not members that aren't in church, 500 in one department that used to be active volunteers that no longer serve. And so it is time to bounce back. It is time for the church to rise up and say, you know what? I will not be that one that anything took out of my role as it relates to exhorting, encouraging, teaching, and ministering to others. It's time to bounce back. Would you take a neighbor that it's time to bounce back? And there are so many, you know, that need that revival. And that's what a revival is. It's a reviving. It's a coming back to life. The songs that we were singing tonight spoke to that, and I was just, you know, feeling the resonation in my spirit that's what the church needs right now. We got to get from this place of, I got to get back to church. I hear that all the time. We got to get from the place of, I got to get back to church, to the place of, I got to get my uncle saved. I got to get my cousin saved. I got to get my coworker in church. I got to get my kids in church. We've got to be the church instead of trying to get back to church. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're excited about that, all right? Now, I want to simplify the church. And I'm going to do it with the greatest teacher ever, and his name is Jesus. And so I want to show you something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at it down in verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 16, and we're going to look at it down in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" If you like writing in your Bibles and taking notes, I would underline everything you see in verse 13 that's written in red. Read out loud, if you would, Shreveport and our Bossier campus. If you would, read out loud what's written in the red. Ready? Read. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say I am? What are they saying about me? Who do people think I am? What's the word on the street? Is in essence what Jesus is saying here. Now, this question is not just asked here in Matthew. You can read Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, both record this question that Jesus asked of who do men say that I am. It's found in the gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, where Jesus is asking this same question. And we may reference those other Gospels here in just a moment. But I want you to see just how simple church life really is. Now, I recognize, before somebody writes me a long letter, I recognize that Jesus is speaking to Jews here. And I recognize the messianic prophecies that have been fulfilled and the belief that many have that this is the messianic church. I get all that. That's some deep stuff that the average believer doesn't know anything about or care to even get into, all right? Not minimizing, it's real, it's powerful. But I love the simplicity of the word, and we're gonna keep the thing simple so that we can understand it, because Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, "In all that getting, get understanding." And when you can find a purpose or a will of God that he has toward man, anybody can apply it to their life. No matter whether you be Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what your background is, who you are, church, unchurched, been in church all your life, never been in church. When you can see God's will, his will is good for everybody. And what you're about to see is the will of Jesus as it relates to man. So he asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What does the world think about me?" Verse 14, "They said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias or Elijah. Others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them," and underline this one if you're writing your Bibles, "but whom say ye that I am?" Read that out loud, Shreveport and Bossier campuses. Ready, read. "But whom say ye that I am?" There's the second question. So Jesus has asked two questions. Who does the world say I am, and who do you say I am? I know this is simple, but we need to dig into this, because this, on those two questions rests the purpose of the church, is that there is a world that does not know him. There are people that do not know him. And how can we take a knowledge of Jesus to a world that doesn't know him when we ourselves have no revelation of who he is? I cannot offer you what I do not possess. And God has called us to be light in the midst of darkness, truth in the midst of deception, love in the midst of hate. God has called us to be so many things as the body of Christ and as his church that aren't just for our own benefit, but that we could be used as ambassadors and a conduit of the love of God to a world that needs to know who he is. Last week, I mentioned some things that I just think about when I see our city and our nation, and I didn't give you all of them, but I want to give them all real quick because I left you hanging last week. But I said last week that our world is deceived, and there's no doubt about it that our world is deceived. Deception is the first sign that Jesus listed in regards to the last days in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Deception would be the first sign of the last days. And we're living in a world that is deceived. But not only is our world deceived, the enemy is working feverishly through his narratives to keep us divided. Because he knows divided, we fall as a church, we fall as a people, we fall as a nation. So the enemy wants us divided. Deceived, divided. And there's no doubt when a people group are deceived and divided, they become very dark. And our world right now is extremely dark. It needs the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what comes out of that darkness, you see danger, because our world is dangerous. And if you look around, it is absolutely dirty. I'm seeing five D's everywhere I go: deception, division, danger, darkness, danger, and just plain filth. The church needs to rise up and be an answer to the deception, to be an answer to the division, to be an answer to the danger, to be an answer to the dark. Help me, somebody. To the darkness, to the danger, and to the dirtiness. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, "Let your light so shine that the world might see my light in you," that we could be conduits of the light of God, that we could be the church that he's called us to be. But I'm concerned that today the church is still trying to recover and bounce back from COVID and everything else that's been thrown at us. And it's time to rise up, because we can't be the church when we're not recognizing our purpose and being sensitive to his spirit and honoring his word. Can you say amen? Amen. Look at the two questions and how simple they are. Who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do men say I am, and who do you say I am? It takes the one to reconcile the other. And the Lord wants you and I to have a knowledge of who he is, that we could take that knowledge to a world that needs it. That, in essence, is the purpose of the church. So Simon is going to answer Jesus in verse 16, and he's going to say, "You are the Christ," or "You are the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one, the promised one, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Simon, you are blessed. You're the son of Jonah." That's what Bar Jonah means. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," upon this revelation from heaven of who I am, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." To miss that the foundation of the church is all about taking the knowledge of Jesus to a people that don't have that knowledge is to miss the purpose of the church altogether. Now, with that in mind, I want to go to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, Acts chapter number 26. So let's just hang on to those two questions, because that is the foundation of everything that we do, is to make him known. That is our purpose, to make Jesus known. Not ourselves, him. Don't nobody need to see James McManus's face on a big old billboard. James McManus can't save nobody. What we need to do is get the name of Jesus out to as many people as we can, to as many ways as we can, to as many places as we can. Why? Because Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," and only his name can bring salvation. And our purpose as a church and as the church is to take to the world the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not to be some religious hierarchy, not to be the first church of the frozen chosen, not to lock ourselves in some little building that we call church and not let nobody in that don't look like us, dress like us, and act like us. No, our purpose is to make sure those that don't know Jesus do know Jesus, and as believers in Jesus, we want to assemble around his word, get a greater understanding of his word, be able to look at what's going on in the world through the lens of his word, so that we can be exhorted and encouraged and strengthened and empowered by his spirit. We assemble around his name. We assemble around his word for our own edification, and as an opportunity to bring in those that don't know him so that they can be introduced to him, not only by our word of mouth witness, but by our corporate gathering. It's all about Jesus. Would you tell your neighbor that? It is all about Jesus. Church is not about anything else. It's not about anything else. You say, I'm leaving the church. Why? Well, because church don't have a baseball team. I can't help you. Purpose church does not have a baseball team. I'm not knocking your baseball team. If you use your baseball team at your church to introduce people to Jesus, then hallelujah. But that is not the purpose of the church. You say, I went to Word of God, I'll never go back. Why? 3 months I've been there, been no potluck dinner. I apologize, but the purpose of the church is not potluck dinner. Now, if you want to have a dinner at your house and invite people, then praise the Lord. But the purpose of the church is the preaching of the gospel. The purpose of the church is so that we can learn his word and gain a greater understanding of who he is so that we can take that knowledge for our own edification. And then by that edification, by that strength and knowledge of his word, we can go out and win the lost. That is the purpose of the church. Jesus laid it out himself in Matthew chapter 28 when he said, I want you to go forward and teach all nations. Go teach all ethnic groups. We don't need a white church or a black church. Go teach all nations. All ethnic groups ought to be welcome in his church, teaching them all things that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is the great commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 28. It is our assignment. Now, when you look at Acts chapter 26, we find this man by the name of Saul, who is going to get a revelation of Jesus. He is going to get a revelation of Jesus. Jesus is going to reveal himself to this man by the name of Saul. His name will become Paul, and the Lord will make him the 12th apostle and name him the apostle of the Gentiles. That was his mandate. That was his assignment. When the Bible talks about the foundation of the church being established on the apostles, the Gentile church was established upon Jesus as the cornerstone. But biblically, the Bible says the church is established upon the apostles and the Gentile church on this very thing we're getting ready to read in Acts chapter 26, where this apostle was anointed by Jesus to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And you're going to see a similarity to what he's going to tell Paul to what we just saw in Matthew chapter 16. So here's Saul, who was persecuting the church, had just got orders that would allow him to go execute believers preaching Jesus. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And this is the apostle's testimony. And so we'll go to verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth by the light that came to them from heaven, in verse 13, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I love it when I read about purpose in the Bible. Glory to God. Because no matter what we possess in life, no matter what we drive or where we live or how much money we've got in the bank or what titles we carry, when we're not fulfilling our purpose, we're always empty. A person cannot be fulfilled until they are living out their purpose. It's something that we all long for as humans. And Jesus said, I've got a purpose for you, Paul. I've got a purpose for you. And here it is. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. There's a purpose for this revelation. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now watch this assignment. Man, this is good. Watch verse 18. To open their eyes. To open their eyes. Read that out loud. To open their eyes. He gave the Apostle Paul an assignment. He said, I'm calling you to go open eyes. I'm calling you to bring about a revelation, to open their eyes. I thank God for how His Spirit used people in my life to open my eyes, to open my eyes to the Word of God, to open my eyes to the knowledge of who Jesus is. And that is one of the assignments that's been given to the ministry of the pastor, according to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, is so that we are fed knowledge and understanding. I know I get long-winded sometimes. Y'all come back now, all right? All right. To open their eyes. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Let's read that part out loud. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. So that's my purpose, is to go out and to turn people from darkness to light. But how can I turn people from darkness to light when I myself am still in the dark? When I don't have a revelation, when I don't have the knowledge, when I don't know Jesus for myself, how can I take a Jesus I don't know to a people that don't know who He is? So notice this all begins with the Apostle Paul's eyes being opened, to open their eyes, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. The world is filled with darkness. And God has called us to be able to, by His Word and by His Spirit, open eyes, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. And notice what happens when your eyes are open and when you turn from darkness to light. Notice what happens. Then you're turned, read it out loud, Shreveport Bossier, from the power of Satan unto God. Which means when my eyes are blinded and when I'm in the dark, I'm underneath the jurisdiction of the enemy. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 speaks of when it says that the little g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine into them and they be saved. That means the enemy's objective in this world is to keep people blinded, to keep them in the dark, to keep them ignorant, to keep people outside of the knowledge of the gospel and the saving grace of Jesus. But yet you and I have been given this mandate. We've been given this purpose. It's as if Jesus is saying to us right now, what does the world think of me? What does the world know of me? What are they saying about me? And we're like, oh, Lord, they don't believe you. Or they say you're just a hoax, and they say you're not real. Well, his next question is, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Because if you know who I am, what are you doing about those that don't know who I am? How are you taking your knowledge of me into a people group that don't know me? That is the purpose of the church. And we can't roll that all over on one person. You just can't say, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's somebody else's job. No, it's every one of our responsibility as the church to take the knowledge of Jesus to the world. That's why the world's working so hard to silence us, because he didn't want that knowledge out. He didn't want that preaching out. Delivering them, he says, opening their eyes, turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now, through this liberation, notice what he says, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice he said there are two things I have for the Gentiles. I have forgiveness of sin available to them, and I have an inheritance available to them, but it's not going to be received until their eyes are open and they are turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whose responsibility is that to get that gospel out? It's the church's responsibility. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to get that word out. Hallelujah. Now, I want to show you that God's plan and His will for the world being able to gain a knowledge of Him through His people has been consistent throughout all Scripture. If you would, let's start, though, in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Peter, and I want to go to the second chapter. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. God's called every one of us to be a witness. You know, we talk about having the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, but in reality, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon our lives, Acts 1:8 says, you shall be witnesses. you shall be witnesses. Nobody needs to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit if they're not being a witness. Because you're not exercising, you're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit if you're not being a witness. Amen. That power has been given to us to be a witness. Watch this in 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and when you get there, just say amen. Watch this in verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation. Chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A kingdom of priests, if you will. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Come on, somebody. Somebody say, there's something peculiar about you. Glory to God. Now, don't be crazy. A peculiar people. Watch this. Read it with me out loud, Shreveport and Bossier. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I said, you are a peculiar people. I brought you out of darkness. I brought you out of darkness. I translated you into the light. For what purpose? That you would show forth my praise, that you would give me credit, that you would give me glory, that you would be a peculiar people, that you would be a holy nation, that you would be a royal priesthood. I've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth his praise, not just in an assembly. And that's biblical. But my life needs to give him praise outside the assembly. Everywhere I go and everything that I do to give him praise. He says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Hallelujah. Which had not obtained mercy, but now what? Have obtained mercy. Glory to God. Notice what he's saying here. You're a peculiar people. You are the embassy of heaven. You are the Senate of heaven. You are the called out body of Christ, called out of darkness, shown forth his light that you can go into the world and show forth his praise. Let's see how this follows the will of God recorded in the old covenant. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 26. Deuteronomy chapter number 26. You may not be what you want to be, but you're not what you used to be in Christ. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 26. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth his praise, to bring him glory, to make him known. That's the purpose of my existence, to make him known, to make sure others see who he is. And not just hope they get it because I tried to live right in front of them. No, make sure they get it by telling them who it was that changed your life, by telling them who it was that saved your marriage, by telling them why your children are honorable and why your children say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and why they live the way they do. Making sure that you're giving Jesus the glory for what other people admire about you. You don't need to be answering somebody's, you know, accolade, talking about, well, you know, if you work real hard, you know, and try to do right, things will go good for you. Don't nobody need to hear that. What they need to hear is the truth, because you were trying all that stuff before Jesus and you didn't get anywhere. Give people the truth that by the grace of God, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are not who you once were. I believe in lifestyle witnessing, and that my lifestyle should be a witness to others, but I also believe that it has to go further than that. It's not just I hope somebody figure out I love the Lord. No, I'm going to make sure you know I love the Lord, because I'm going to tell you. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Watch this in Deuteronomy chapter number 26. You say, well, Pastor, they might think I'm crazy. The biblical word is peculiar. But that's all right. Because you can call me radical all you want to. And I'm radically saved and radically healthy and radically sane and radically in love with my wife, and radically thrilled about being the father of my four children, and radically happy, and the Lord did all of that. So if you want to call me a fanatic, and you want to call me radical, then go on, help yourself. There are a lot of people radical about a lot of things. I'm not ashamed to be radical for Jesus. Amen. Watch this in Deuteronomy chapter 26. When you get there, just say amen. We'll look at it down in verse 18. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. You see his will there? See, that will, his will is not changing. Because when you read Deuteronomy chapter 26, that looks like what we read back in 1 Peter 2:9. Because the will of God hadn't changed. Come over with me to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And when you read Old Testament promises written to the children of God, written to the nation of Israel, and somebody says you can't claim that, you tell them the act, or Galatians 3:29 says, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you're an heir to the promise. Now, I'm not one that believes the church or the Gentiles ever replaced Israel. I never believed that lie, because Israel's not been replaced. There'll be a day their eyes will be open as a nation. And we endorse and love Israel, because the Bible says, great peace have they that love Jerusalem. So I'm going to love Jerusalem so I can have peace. Amen. And God has not forgotten the promise he's made that nation. But what Jesus did is that he opened up to people of faith the blessing that he had promised through Abraham, which solidified the original covenant when God said to Abraham, through you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Jesus opened up that blessing to all nations. There's not anybody today that can't become a recipient of the goodness and grace of God. There's not anybody today that can't be a recipient of forgiveness and the inheritance and promise of God. We all have access to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Both Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter what your background is, what the ethnicity is, all have access to the Father through the Son. So when we look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament and you see some of this same language, it's because it's the same God, the same Father that has a will that hasn't changed. And it's that those that he has delivered and made free go and tell the world of the one that made them free. So watch this with me in the book of Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, 43rd chapter, verse 21. Notice what he says here. This people have I formed for myself. Read the rest, Shreveport Bossier. They shall show forth my praise. They shall show forth my praise. God has called us to show forth his praise, to make him known. And if you've not written anything down in your notes, you know, other than the most important thing, scripture, write this down. This is one thing I would have you write down. Praise is consumed with who he is and what he has done. Praise is consumed with who he is and what he has done. If praise is not about who he is and what he has done is just a song. It don't even qualify as praise. Praise is consumed with who he is and what he has done. My life is not bringing him praise if it's not consumed with who he is and what he has done. My life is not giving him praise until it's consumed with what he is, who he is, and what he has done in my life. That's praise. Not just what I do in an assembly when the songs are playing. How I'm living my life. Who am I making known? You know, today, if you are on a social media platform and you have a massive following, you're called an influencer. An influencer. The world's always, Satan is always trying to copy what God has called his people to be. We ought to be the influencers. Well, I want to influence you. I want to influence your faith. I want to influence your belief. I want to influence you to receive the love and grace and goodness and truth of God. We're to be influencers. But we can't influence people when we're ashamed. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to also the Greek." How can I be an influencer when I walk around embarrassed and ashamed of the one that saved me? Silent to who he is in my life. I'm going to wrap this up here in just a moment. Let's go to Psalms 33. Psalms 33. Another verse for your notes would be Deuteronomy 10:21. And it says, Deuteronomy 10:21, it says, "He is thy praise." Oh, hallelujah. He is thy praise. Come on, somebody. He is thy praise. And he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Deuteronomy 10:21, he is thy praise. Who else am I going to praise? Who else am I going to credit? Who else am I going to applaud? Man, we ought to let the weight of that sink in. Psalms 33. So what am I saying? I'm saying the purpose of the church is to know him, to grow in a knowledge of him, and to take that knowledge to a world that does not know him. But sadly, I'm going to say it again until you're tired of me saying it. The church currently, as I minister this word corporately, is still trying to get back to church. I hear it almost every day. "Oh, Pastor, I know we got to get back in church." Listen, I'm more concerned about you being the church than am you, quote unquote, getting back to church. But when are you most active? When are you serving? When are you praising? When are you leading other people to Jesus? Most will tell you it's when they are part, active part of a gathering, active part of a community of people. Not this lone ranger by yourself thing doing church on your phone all alone. No, if what you're doing on your phone doesn't change you to go into your workplace and your neighborhood and preach Jesus, then that's not enough. And we're reaching people everywhere through a phone and a live feed. I'm grateful. But that purpose of that live feed is to build you up so that you can take that knowledge and go out and preach and share the love and word of God with people. If you're not taking what you're getting through a live stream or any other means, what good is it if you're going to hear it and receive it and not apply it and go out and preach and lead others to Jesus? Wow, what are you doing? Could we as God's sheep be feeding and feeding and feeding and getting spiritually fat? But we're not active, we're not doing anything to bring others to the place where we're getting our feeding. You know, I heard this statement last week, you feed what you love. The last chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus, and Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, then feed my lambs. Then he went to him a second time. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my lambs. The third time he said, Peter, do you love me? And at this time, Peter got all bothered. He said, Lord, why you keep asking me? Why are you bothered? You know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, well, then if you love me, feed my sheep. You feed what you love. You feed what you love. A parent feeds their children because they love their children. A pastor should feed his flock because he loves his flock. Parents should not only just feed their children physical food, but spiritual food. You should feed the lost world because you love the world, because God loves them. Feed them the knowledge of God. Feed them the word of God. Feed them hope. Feed them life. Feed them love. They've been fed deception. They've been fed lies. Somebody needs to feed a healthy meal. Feed. The word shepherd actually means feeder. When you say the Lord is my shepherd, you're actually saying the Lord is my feeder. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Why green pastures? Because he's feeding me good, green, healthy pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He gives me a safe place to drink because of the location of the nostrils of the sheep. If they drank out of running water, they could drown. So a good shepherd leads his sheep to still waters to make it easy for them to drink from. And that's the goodness of Jesus in my life, is that he feeds me from the pure green pastures of his word. He allows me to drink from the still waters of his word, where I'm not overtaken and drowned, but I'm fed. He's a feeder. And when you eat good, you need to tell somebody where you ate good. Don't take that meal out of the box you bought it in and put it in your box and serve it up like you cooked it. The right people heard that. They needed to hear that. All right, watch this in Psalm 33. We'll look at it in verse number 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Tell your neighbor, praise looks good on you. See, we talk about the devil all day long, and then at the very end want to stick in but God. Don't be sticking no but God at the end of you 10-minute talking about the enemy. Quit giving the enemy so much airtime. Quit walking around talking about how bad things are. There are people that are living a bad life, and you walk in the room talking about how bad your life is, and they look at their life bad, your life bad, and the only difference between you and them is you go to church on Sunday. No, you need to have a testimony. A testimony. Why don't we want to join in on this broke, busted, and disgusted narrative about how bad things are? There's so many things to be thankful for. There are so many things to give him praise for. Praise is comely. Praise looks good on you. That's who God has called us to be. I remember visiting a church years ago. I just got saved. You know, it was a few years after my salvation. My cousin and I were looking for a place where we could grow in the word of God. And we visited this church on a Wednesday night. And I walked in that church early. And there was a lady on an organ. And man, she was leaning over that thing, and she was hitting them keys on that organ, and I was looking for the casket because it sounded like a funeral in that place, and nobody welcomed me. Nobody said, welcome to such and such church. Nobody spoke. Everybody leaned all over the pew like they were half asleep. I said, what is going on? My cousin, I sat down, and I'm like, man, this place looks like everybody is dead. There's no life in here whatsoever. And so we said, I'm thinking I might get out of here. He said, I think I might get out of here. Just, man, let's go before the church started. Because, you know, we knew, but we were raised better than to walk out of a church once it starts. Let's just get right here before this thing starts. And man, we got out in the foyer and we headed down the hallway to an exit door, and some guy finally woke up and he walked out and he said, sir. He said, well, y'all looking for somebody? And I leaned back, I said, yeah, he ain't here. I was looking for Jesus. God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. We need to be a people of praise, not just when we assemble, but everywhere we go. When people step in your house, I ought to say, man, there's peace in this house. When they step into your business, I need to say, wow, there is peace in this place. That needs to be our testimony. People shouldn't be looking at you coming down the hall, say, oh, here she come again. You better get somewhere. Hold you here all day talking about how bad her life is. Mm-mm, that should not be us. The world is dark enough. Take light in the room you enter. Take light everywhere you go. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, sing unto him a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate Jesus. One last verse I want us to see, Lord willing, and we're going to receive communion tonight, all right? Go with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. When I say communion, I thought we did that on Sundays. We're going to start doing communion on first Wednesdays and first Sundays. You say, well, that ain't in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. Jesus said, as often as you do this. As often. He didn't say how often. He said, as often. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So Jesus said, who does the world say I am? Okay. Who do you say I am? Let those two questions just ring in. Who does the world say I am? Okay, who do you say I am? Let me bring that on home. Who do your family members say he is? Who do you say he is? Let me bring that on home. Who do your coworkers say he is? Who do you say he is? Who do your classmates say he is? Who do you say he is? Who do your neighbors say he is? Who do you say he is? See how that fits? Those two questions are the foundation of the church. They're the purpose. They're the reason we exist. Watch this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. See, Jesus took the word and salvation and power to people that were lost. And that's one of the things they mocked him for. But he said, they that are whole don't call for a physician, but they that are sick. And I'm concerned the church has gotten in this mindset that, you know, you got to be of a certain status to come in. You got to wear a certain outfit to come in. That's tradition. And that's not truth. What would Jesus do? Oh, hallelujah. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, when you get there, say amen. We'll look at it down in verse 23. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth every Sunday morning his salvation. Is that what it said? No. Read it with me. Show forth from day to day his salvation. You'll be amazed who you can bless. I'm going to let you know something that the Lord put on my heart to start doing. And I ain't saying I got all, listen, I do not have nothing all together. I am who I am by the grace of God. Every once in a while I get a little idea, and sometimes Lord, it'll work, and if it'll work, I'm going to share it with you. This is the one that worked. All right? So you're in the checkout line, maybe at like the Home Depot or the Lowe's. And they got right there by the register, bottled water and sodas and all this other stuff. And they got chips and candy bars. That's a good location. People might be needing a snack or something to drink. I was there not long ago, and the Holy Spirit put on my heart and said, offer the cashier a drink and a snack. And I said, would you like a candy bar? And I was like, yeah. And I said, which one you want? We got Twix, Kit Kat, Milky Way, Snickers. Which one you want? Oh, I believe I'll take that the Kit Kat. I said, all right then. Would you like a bottle? Oh, I'd love a bottle of water. And man, I put the bottle of water up there. And I say, you show up every day serving us. And if you ain't serving us, I don't get these things I need right now. And I said, the Lord put it on my heart. So I ain't gonna be no James McManus, nothing. No, James McManus can't save you. Jesus sees you sitting behind this register. Jesus sees you, and he wanted to bless you with some refreshment, and he just happened to be able to do that through me today. But at the end of it all, I want you to know it was him that put that on my heart. And so then, well, thank you. Yeah, Jesus put that on my heart. Isn't the Lord good? And they say, yeah, he's good. Where do you go to church? Well, I'm not in church anywhere. I know one. See how you say, well, it's bribing people. I call it blessing people. Because whether you deny him, accept him, reject him, whatever you do, I'm going to plant a seed and I'm going to walk away. And I'm going to trust somebody else is going to come around and they're going to water that seed. And when one sows and another waters, God steps in and brings the increase. You never know whether you're the sower or you're the waterer, but God is the one that's going to bring that thing on home. But he can't bring the increase to what we never sowed and what we never watered. I've ministered to people and they tell me, you're the second, third, fourth, fifth person today to tell me that. God's trying to talk to you. There's opportunities for us to minister to people. And if it doesn't look like there's one, create one. Create an opportunity to minister to somebody. Y'all, it stirred me up. I got to get more creative. Man, I want to come up with something. Again. Man, everybody, all the cashiers watching live, like, come on by. Just little gestures. They don't have to be nothing big. Just gestures. Letting somebody in front of you that has less items than you do at Lion at Brookshire's. Hey, you go ahead. Yeah, I got 3 items. You got a whole buggy load. I mean, I got a whole buggy load. You got 3 items. I won't do it the other way. That'd be crazy. You got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Amen. The Bible says, redeem your time. I got 3 items. You got a bucket load. How you doing? I'll be gone in a minute. Y'all messing with me. What verse are we in? Where are we at? Verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day. Read that out loud. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Every day, show his salvation. Tell of it. I'm going to be done here in this minute. We're going to take communion and pray. All right, verse 24. Declare his glory. Declare his glory among other church folk. Is that what it says? No, it says declare his glory among the heathen. You know what the heathen are? Biblically, that means unbelievers. Show his glory. That means his person, who he is. Declare who he is among the heathen. Isn't that what Jesus was telling us to do? Who does the world say I am? Who do you say I am? See, the only way you reconcile that is by declaring his glory to the unbeliever. His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all little g gods. For all the little g gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. See what he's telling us to do? Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory, credit, praise, honor, that's what that word there means. Do unto his name bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. Man, that's good. See, look in verse 31. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Hey, glory to God. Can I say one more thing? We take communion. Let me say one more thing. When the Lord God spoke in the garden, when the Lord God made Adam and Eve, man and woman, when the Lord God placed Adam in the garden, when the Lord God gave Adam a commandment, everything you read in Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible says the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. That word Lord means owner. He's ruler. He's in charge. He's got jurisdiction. He's the Lord God. He's the Lord God. He's the Lord God. But when Satan showed up to lie to Eve, he did not say, in Genesis 3, he did not say, hath the Lord God said. You know what Satan said? Hath God said. He omitted the word Lord because Satan won't confess him as Lord. Satan won't own. He won't concede that he's Lord. But Romans 10:9 says that whoever will confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God hath raised him from the dead shall be saved. Satan won't confess him as Lord. We need to just go around and confess in the Lordship of Jesus all day long that he is Lord. That's a powerful statement. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Lord reigns. Satan won't use that word, so that's a word you ought to put in your vocabulary. Anytime the enemy messes with you, don't say, I rebuke you. Learn from Michael, the archangel. Say, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord reigns in my house. The Lord rebuke you. Man, that's good right there. Hallelujah. Confess his lordship everywhere you go. Walk into that workplace and deal with all that drama. And walk in, you ain't got to scream out of a whole workplace. Just step in and say, Jesus, you are Lord in this place. Amen. You are Lord in this place. And man, as dark and as dangerous as this world is, you need to be pumping gas saying, Lord, you are Lord right here. Oh, man, I mean, this world's crazy right now. Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord in this vehicle right now. You're Lord on this bus. You're Lord in this long line. You are Lord. You're Lord in this waiting room. You are Lord, you are Lord, you are Lord, you are Lord. Man, he said that ought to be our confession, that the Lord reigns.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.